Job made this statement, a good bit of advice for each of us, no matter how long we have walked with the Lord. It is that we should acquaint now ourselves with Him and be at peace. For some number of weeks, we have been dealing with several of the key attributes of our God. His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. And we, at least I have been drawn to the notion of His omniscience and have been reminded that omniscient observation is not from month to month or from week to week, here a moment, there a moment, but it is as He is, ceaseless, unchanging. And I'm also reminded by some old Bible author when he said, all the littles of our little world are thought upon by our great God. All the littles of our little world are thought upon by our great God. And it is true that the Lord taketh pleasure in all His people. So we speak this morning of the blessed presence of the omniscient God. I want you to think now with me, in the time that remains, think with me about the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God. Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You have given such a clear and detailed record in Holy Scripture about what You think of and what You think about, and of importance to us, what You think of us. We are encouraged by that, that we are not just a momentary thought in Your expansive existence, but that we are delighted in by You, and You think much of us, literally. Teach us now from the Scripture, Lord, and may it be the Scripture upon which we hang our soul's need of comfort and encouragement. Help us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, I think it is only prudent to make sure that you understand that whenever we talk about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God, that it is not to be construed that God is some kind of a cruel taskmaster lurking behind every tree seeking how He may trip you up or point out to you your frailties and your failures, but that we are rather to be encouraged on the positive side of His key attributes. I'd like to have you with me at Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 40 and verse number 5. It is good for you to take your Bible in hand and let your own little eyeballs fall upon the Scriptures. Psalm 40, verse 5, years ago was my chosen life's verse, way back when. That verse says this, many, I emphasize that, many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works. You could sit in the morning hours and spend hour upon hour writing down, as God brings to mind His wonderful works that He has recorded and preserved in the Scripture for us to read about. In every book of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, there are works, practically practically without number. And I say practically. Unlike his thoughts. We read there, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Thy thoughts, many, excessively, abundantly, are thy thoughts which are to usward. It is said they cannot be reckoned up in order. So many, literally so many that finite minds are unable to calculate or estimate even a reasonable sum. I don't suppose it would be a fruitful exercise for me or for anybody else to actually sit down or have in hand one of those little numeric calculators that every time you do something, you click it, you keep track of it. But every time you have a concrete thought, click it on. And at the end of the day, look at the sum of them. Do you think you might be surprised at how little you think? Or would you be amazed at how much you do think? But one thing is true, probably you would have more than enough room on even the most sophisticated calculator to keep track of them. The scriptures here speak about the thoughts of God toward us, that they cannot be reckoned up in order. Finite minds can't calculate or estimate the sum of them. As a matter of fact, the verse goes on to say, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Unlike his works can be numbered only because the tally begins and ends in the scripture. And once you've scoured the scripture and you've made a complete ledger of all he's done, you have the record. But where his thoughts toward you are concerned, they cannot be numbered. Cannot. I want you to think of vastness. Just think of vastness. Think in terms of the vastness of our universe. It's got to be, I say, conservatively estimated at least 100 miles in every direction. At least that, would you say? How much could you pack in to a space that is 100 miles in every direction around the planet? You would spend your lifetime, my lifetime, everybody else's lifetime trying. But then think beyond that of the vastness of the universe. The Lord is said to be, he, according to Job chapter 5 and verse 9, is he which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Without number. Job also said, great things he does, past finding out. Yea, and wonders without number in Job 9 and verse 10. Wonders without number. We read in Psalm 40 in the 17th verse here, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I am poor. We are poor and needy. And yet the Lord thinks upon me and upon ye. And why, you ask? Why would he? When I step back from this, I don't know if you're like this or not, but I've experienced two kinds of emotional trauma off and on when it comes to visual awareness of people who have been victimized by some kind of catastrophe. And you see the poor and needy people sitting in the rubble of their former villages. And you see the old people and the young people sitting there hopelessly weeping on some kind of a bench or a rock. And I look at that and I am moved for the moment. But then the next day, I've forgotten about it. I've just forgotten about it. And sometimes the images are so graphic and they are so repeated that my heart grows so cold and callous that I don't even want to look at them anymore. But not so God. Why would he think upon the poor and needy of his creatures? Peter says it so very simply in his epistle, chapter 5 and verse 7. He cares. He careth for you. He thinks about it. People tend to think about what they care about. People tend to place a value on things they care about. And if you take literally what is said in Psalm 40 verse 5 about the multitude of thoughts toward you from the heart of God, what does that speak of the value he places on you? How can we best relate to his evaluation or value of us in terms of what it costs to redeem us? Were we not redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Were we not? How do you put a value on the blood of Christ? How much gold would it cost to purchase a drop of his blood, do you suppose? Is there enough of gold and silver and precious gems in all the universe to pay for one drop of his blood? And yet that's what was required to redeem. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I want you to think also with me about what the psalmist says over in Psalm 139, as long as we are speaking about things precious. Psalm 139. And would you look at verses 17 and 18? We have been looking into this chapter for a number of weeks, but I just want to point out verse 17 and 18 as it regards our topic this morning. The psalmist said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Then please notice what else he says there. How great is the sum of them. How great is the sum? And how would we define sum in the context of the verses that we've looked at? Simply this way. More in number than the sand. What we read there? Verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Why is that so? Because he is God omnipresent. And his omniscience, his thinking, is more than sand. Now, I thought this morning, this middle of the week, I was thinking, I would really like to take 5-10 minutes, at least. It would at least take 10 minutes to do this in a congregation here like this morning. I was going to bring a jar of sand, I didn't have any sand. And I was thinking, well, what else could I use that would be good? I thought, well, I have cat litter. It's sort of sand-like, you know, but it's not, I mean, you can count grains of litter. You can count them. If you want to sit and do that, you can do it. But I was going to bring a jar of sand in, give each one of you a paper plate, put a spoonful of sand on each of your plates, and give you a plastic knife. Sit there where you are with their sand in hand and separate each granule. I figure 10 minutes you'd have had it done. No? In a jar of sand, we could put all of our numbers together. We could then calculate how many grains of sand was in that little jar. We would at least have some kind of an idea of what it is when he speaks to the sum of his thoughts here in Psalm 139:18. But then some of you are beach guys and gals. You pick a beach, any beach you want. And then try it is, if you can get a front end loader, pile it all up in one heap and begin to separate the granules. How many grains of sand do you think are, is at least in the most modest sized beach? You think it'd be impossible to count them. You wouldn't have enough time or interest. Think of vastness. Think of the thoughts of God, and are they not, as we conclude with this first notion, the thoughts of God toward us are prolific. Prolific. We are not just a passing thought in the heart of our Heavenly Father. He is not like so many well-meaning Christians who try to maintain a prayer regimen for their fellow brothers and sisters, and who on an everyday basis, at prayer time, the name of that individual is mentioned along with their malady or their concern, and you bring it up to God at the throne of grace, and it's done and finished until the next day of prayer time, and you bring again that person's name before the throne of grace. So that if you get the end of the week, at the end of 7 days, at least 7 times you prayed for that one individual and their problem, which is great. But you can reckon up in order your thoughts about that person. Very simply. Think then about the omniscient God, whose thoughts toward you and me are prolific. They're more than can be numbered. They are more in number than sand. That's awesome. As a matter of fact, the omnipresent Father is said in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. He is said there, He pitieth His children. He pities His children. And His children are defined there in the verse as those that fear Him. Those that fear Him. Those that reverence Him. Those that show respect for Him. Those who have embraced Him. Those who adore Him. And not always are we perfect in that, and not always are we constant in that, but the rule of life for the children of God who fear Him is that is the way of it. And it is said that our omniscient, omnipresent Father pities His children. The omniscient Father knoweth our frame. If you look at that section in Psalm, look at the word frame. You ever try to categorize your frame? Your frame? You know, some people will say, well, you're not fat, Comiskey, you're just big boned. You know? Now that's supposed to be like a letdown, a polite letdown to make me feel better. You're just big boned, and you've always been big boned, okay? Well, bones got nothing to do with it. It's the stuff that bounces is what got to do with it. So you have a Psalm 103. And you think my Father doesn't care about that? Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He remembereth our frame. Now equate frame with the last word in the verse. Dust. You talk about counting sand particles. How about dust? Now I know that probably that's a scarce commodity in most of your homes. There's probably not any place in your home where you could take your finger or a white finger glove and put it here and leave a track. Probably no place in your house. But even if there was one and you took your glove and you put that finger to it, you pulled it up and you said, oh my, I know, how'd I miss that? And it's, the white is now gray. So you take that glove off and you put it under a microscope and you begin to count the dust particles. He remembers our frame. But you know, it occurs to me that the omniscient God not only has that, I mean, He's the one who formed us, He's the one who made us, The omniscient Father knoweth our frame, literally our frame of mind. Does it disturb you when you know that your children are upset, saddened, or pained, in somehow distressed as a parent? Does that not trouble you some? Well, sure. He knows our frame of mind. He knows our frame of mind like no parent can know the frame of mind of their child, though can only get around the edges of it. The omniscient Father knows the frame, what it is that drives it and from which the works of our life proceed. If you want to know what a person is thinking, just see what they're doing or what they're not. It is also true that the omniscient Father, in Proverbs 3 verse 12, delights in His sons. And how is it that He delights in His sons? Well, the writer of the book, Proverbs 3 verse 12, says He, because He delights in them, He loves them, therefore He corrects them. He corrects them. When the earthly father sees a need of correction in his children and turns away his face or closes his heart to the problem, he is in effect declaring a hatred for his own offspring. Not so our omniscient Father, who knows everything, actual and possible, past, present, and future about us, and still He loves us. I mean, I've known it to be true in my life, and maybe you would confess the same thing in yours, that I've been upset by some people in my life that I just stopped thinking about them. I mean, isn't that what counselors tell you? They say, look, put that in your rearview mirror. Don't even think about them anymore. Just go. Just keep on going. So I do. Not so God. Not so. He corrects His children. And how does He correct His children? In the context of the Christian community, He brings the rod of His word to bear in the lives of His children. He brings the rod of chastening into the lives of His children. And why does He do that? Well, because He cares. He delights in His sons. He loves His sons, and therefore He corrects. He knows why we do what we do, which is just a reflection of what we're thinking. As a matter of fact, look at Psalm 34 and verse number 6. Psalm 34. His thoughts toward us are prolific. So when I look at Psalm 34 and verse number 6, this poor man, said the psalmist, cried. This poor man cried. Think back now. Just stop right where you are. Pull your minds up and put it in idle now. You're at the stop sign. You're waiting for the red light to change. Just pull up there and just stop. Stop. When was the last time your face was watered by your tears? When was the last time? How many of you remember the last time? I have to be honest. The only time my face is ever watered these days is when I sneeze or when I yawn. Isn't that embarrassing? You're going down the road, the car's going 60 mile an hour, and you yawn in the middle of the lane, and all of a sudden you're all wet. I don't remember when the last time was I had a good cry over something that really mattered. The psalmist says, this poor man cried, and the Lord, who is omniscient and omnipresent, heard him. How could He not hear? And saved him out of all his troubles. He delivers, verse 17, the righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. May I also say to you that His thoughts toward us are proactive. In Psalm 70, verse 5, Psalm 70, verse 5. I'm sure I know that most of you in this room, how you would react in this situation, hypothetically. Should you receive a phone call from your child? Person gets on, your child gets on the phone and says, I'm in trouble. I need help. Here's what happened. Can you come? And you say, would you hold the line 1 second, please? So you put the phone down, you look at your watch. Man, it's almost noon. Lunchtime. Well, I got an appointment this afternoon. Can you still hold? You're still holding? Enjoy the music. Put the thing down. And you're trying to calculate in light of what you just heard. This plea from your child. You're trying to figure out whether or not you have time to respond. Rather, it should be how quick, or what should I say, hon, quickly or quick? What? I didn't hear it. Quickly, how quickly I should respond. How fast do you suppose an omnipresent God responds when His children cry? I am poor and needy, verse 5. Make haste, the psalmist says, to help me. Make haste unto me, O God, Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord, make no tearing. Don't waste time, Lord. Don't take one more second than it requires for you to help, Lord. Make haste. Don't tarry. Please note something here, that the omnipresent God doesn't need to scramble to get to you. He doesn't have to arrive at your location and be filled in with all the details so He can determine how best to help you. Why is that? Well, because His thoughts toward you are prolific. And there's nothing about you He does not know. And why does He take all the time to get interested? Because He cares for you and He loves you. He doesn't have to scramble to get to you. You and I are always on the mind of the omniscient, omnipresent God. And I say with joy in my heart, oh, the blessedness of His presence. Do you say amen with that? When the poor and needy seek water, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 41 said, verse 17, when the poor and needy need water and there is none, when there is none, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will, here's what He said, He'll do two things. I will open rivers in high places. And I will open fountains in the midst of valleys. In the midst of valleys. His thoughts toward us are proactive. Yes, my dear friends, He is with us and thinking about us in the valleys. Anybody there today? 2 Kings chapter 3. Please, at verse 16. Here's something you can add to your resume, child of God. Your illustrious resume. Right at the very top of your resume, put, I am a ditch digger. Okay? Please look at verse 16. He said, Elisha did, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And please notice how he caps it off in verse 18. And this, for the omnipotent God, is but a light thing. Dig ditches in the face of failed human resources. No source of needed water from normal hydrologic cycles. Yet does the Lord say to you and me, dig ditches. Dig ditches. That valley shall be filled with water. Do you believe God, first of all, that he can do that if he wants to? Do you believe that if he says to do it, that there's a good reason why he wants you to dig the ditches? Yes? Okay. He says, this is a light thing. You know, I point this out. Tremendous lesson for me. Sometime the Lord brings us into the valley to expose our mortal frailness. You have arrived at a place in your life where you can't do anything to extract yourself from the circumstances you find yourself in. You can't do a thing. Yet he says, dig ditches. Charles Spurgeon said, the people were to make believing preparation for the divine blessing. Does it not say in the scriptures, Matthew's gospel, that the Father knoweth that you have need before you ask him? How does he know that? Well, he's omniscient. The church and each soul, a part thereof, must by various effort and energy in prayer make herself ready to be blessed. Dig ditches. The needs of the entire church shall be met by the divine power in answer to prayer. Dig ditches. And when you stop to consider, my dear friends, that prayer itself proceeds on the rationale of our Father thinking about us and thinking on us, all the more do we express our thoughts to him in prayer. On the other hand, if you do not believe he cares about you and thinks so little of you, if that's what you believe, if that's what you really believe, prayer likely is heartless or non-existent. Prayer that is heartfelt builds on Isaiah 50, verse 7 to 9. You want to see that while we conclude this morning? Isaiah 50, verse 7, please, for our conclusion. Isaiah 50. Messianic utterances, but with rich application for any generation of believer. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Verse 8 says, he is near that justifieth me. The omnipresent God is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. He is near. Sort of rings out an Old Testament melody that directs our attention right to Romans 8, verse 32. Right to Romans 8, 32. Who is he that will condemn you? Who is he that can condemn you? Not so long as the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God is standing there, your advocate? No one. His thoughts are at once prolific toward you. And may I remind you that his thoughts toward us are proactive. He's there way ahead of us. And so what you need to do today, as well as I, dig ditches. Get ready for God to bless you. He knows your needs before you ask them. Our dear Lord and our God, would you please take your word, write it permanently upon our hearts, and then, Lord, help us to know what to do with what we've heard. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us, Lord, to live daily and constantly, consciously in your presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen.